Well, good morning. The day the Lord made, the second day of the year. I don't know of a better way to bring the year in. It seems so fitting just to kneel before our God this morning. Lord, you've told us that you would that men would pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lord, I pray that you would give us such men. I pray, Father, that you would give us young men and young men and young women and older men and older women whom you have groomed for yourself to be kings and priests in your beautiful kingdom, not reigning for themselves, but living a life, bringing their lives and their environment under the control of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, Father, for this day, for the spoken word of God, for the written word of God, for the prayers that will be offered in this place, Lord, for the hearts that will be stirred in this place. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, wholly acceptable unto God. It's just a reasonable service. And I pray, Father, for free course today, that none of us would close our hearts to the Word of God as it comes. I pray, Father, that you would reign beginning in my heart, in my life. I pray, Father, for conviction for those that find themselves out of the way. And I pray, Father, for comfort for those that need comfort in distress. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would be lifted up high in our eyes, that we'd give ourselves to serve you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many things on my heart this morning. I will seek to not be scattered, but I would like to say a couple of things. One of them, as we consider David and Goliath today, I'd like for it to somehow become practical that we're not just talking about some story that happened back yonder. There are still enemies and things and battles that the people of God face today. And would to God that we as an army could stand united against the Philistines. That's one thing Israel had going for them, is they were united out there in a battle against the Philistines, but there was also a giant that arose that came and faced them and threatened them that the men of Israel did not know how to handle. We just can't do anything about this giant. Nobody can take him out. He is so intimidating and he is so forceful that nobody can take him out. But it was a young man that arose and took him out by God's grace. I want to say that in my youth, pertaining to Brother Levi's subject, the burden that came on my heart in my youth was the all-consumingness of the present temporal world and its demands and its service that it was requiring. And it wasn't bringing the desired results that we needed as a family, as a community. It wasn't bringing peace and joy and love and harmony between mom and dad. There were problems there. The things that we were giving ourselves to were not finding its fulfillment. Or should I say, bringing fulfillment to God's people. We needed something more. Something deeper. And as I, burdened by the Lord, began to rechannel my life, well, let's just say that there were higher priorities that the Lord was laying on my heart, and it brought me to the point of some decisions, and I caught it for it. I faced my giants, and I still face them today. And you face giants today, and you'll face them in the future. And your commitment and my commitment to the ultimate good of the kingdom of God and the glory of the higher values will make a pivotal decision where we're going to go on many things in life. When I made the decision, again, a fairly young man, when I made the decision to not work in a partnership with a brother who had divorced and was about to take another woman, I caught it for that too. I'm going somewhere with this. Materialism has been a scourge and a detriment to God's people. And a younger brother has taken up the task of opening his burden concerning that subject. I, for one, have chosen to open my heart. I have set my heart to fulfill all His will concerning this subject. Can we do that? Can we open our hearts? Can God be trusted? Yes, He can. I really appreciated what you shared yesterday, Brother Levi. The Lord bless you and strengthen you. I think it especially applies to those who are maybe not starting out anymore. I think it especially applies to us. What are we going to do when things are no longer tight and pressing? One of the problems we run into is if we don't think right and choose right concerning this subject in our youth, we don't come out right when we're older. So to wait to give till we have no more pressures won't come out right. We should be a benevolent people seeking to give more than we take. We can't give more than we receive. But God forbid that we as a people should be a taking people. Just taking and taking, stacking. I grant, we've faced a lot of financial pressures. And if you don't come out right on this subject, you can face financial pressures so much of your life if you're irresponsible and some of those things that also cripples you in the Lord's service. I think Brother Levi brought a lot of balance to this subject. So, I'm off of my subject. David and Goliath, but we have giants. Every one of us is going to face giants. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Yesterday we sought to establish that the Lord had looked for himself a king. Not a king for the people, though he would be a king to the people. But he was not the people's man, he was the Lord's man. The Lord had looked into the hearts of 8 of Jesse's sons, and he found one that he said, This one is mine. This one is mine. This one has faith, and the Lord had cultivated him out there in nothingness. Now, I'm going to say that if you have to have an important goal or an important job to fulfill before you can get motivated to seek God and to walk with God, you're not going to come out right. What are you going to do in eternity if you have to have some purpose, if God is not enough, if the pursuit of God is not enough, if the worship of God is not enough, and the character that He is and the fulfilling of His will in our place, if that is not enough, what are we going to do in eternity when there are no more lost to save? There's no more temporal things that fall apart to fix for somebody. There's nothing of purpose in that sense. I don't know what all is going to be there. I don't think it's going to be purposeless. It's going to be full of purpose. God is full of purpose. But I think you understand what I'm saying. We want to begin here in Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now, David wrote this psalm, and I don't know when he wrote this psalm. But this so describes David's heart, as we'll see it here. When David rose up and took out Goliath, he was not a strutting prince. One thing that's so remarkable to me about David is that David, I don't know of one time, it does not come to mind, in one time that David brings up the subject of what I did to Goliath. David did not glory in his abilities or his accomplishments. He very briefly, as we'll see today, mentions the lion and the bear that he slew single-handedly. And he only did that as a recommending testimony. I can do it because God is set against this man. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. This describes David. Does it describe you and me? Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. David didn't have his eye on importance. This is something that's so outstanding with this young man, is that he sought to be faithful in what he was given. And wherever that was an important job, as we'll see. David did not look to make reputation for himself. He has a tremendous sense of where he is before God. And is this my business? Says, surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. I don't know. There's a certain amount of discipline that goes into weaning a child that is used to a nursing, that is used to being fed from his mother. And there's that comfort, there's that closeness, there's that place of security. And now mother is saying, no, I'm not feeding you anymore this way. You're getting your food a different way. Mwah! You know, okay, it's time for some more. And it's time for something else. And the parameters are brought into place. The parameters, and the child learns, hey, this is my place. It's not here. It's not there. It's right here before me. I just need to quiet down and accept my lot. This is David's heart. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. I have a sense today I'm going to fuss with the clock a little. Well, not actually. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to just read this passage, taking it section by section, and read it through. I want to go all the way through this passage, and I want to make it a little bit practical. My aim in these studies is to consider character, spiritual principle, and why things are the way they are. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Aphis Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And here comes this great big giant in verse 4. And he is pretty tall. How tall is he? Jasper, do you know? Not exactly close. Who can tell us? 9 feet. Maybe 9 feet and 3-4 inches. 9 feet. But this tall, I don't know. If somebody reaches 8 feet, probably he's enormous. This big fella, loaded to the gills. What all did he have? He had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. What's mail? Brother John? Okay. It overlaps to where you can move, I believe. And it gives protection. Joints in the harness of his armor. Remember that scripture refers to that. He was armed with a coat of mail, I believe. That's as Brother John describes it. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I didn't study how heavy that would be. But this is not light stuff. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. He had covers on his legs, on his shins. He had protection to where you couldn't easily bust his leg with a blow. And a target of brass between his shoulders. You couldn't shoot at him from behind and get much of a deadly blow because he had this shield on his back where, you know, if you shot at him in vital areas, you know, in hunting, like a deer or something like that, you shoot for vital areas. And that's the same as an archer would do in battle there. And this fellow was covered up. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, that's beyond our day. I don't know how big is a weaver's beam. Did we see a weaver in Turkey when we were there? Norman isn't here, is he? We saw a weaver there, and I don't remember if he had exactly that weaver's beam, but it gives the indication it's a sizable piece of wood. And a head, 600 shekels of iron, enormous, enormous shaft. And intimidation is one of his key tactics. Now, I believe that he would have been an extremely formidable foe to tangle with, especially with all his armor. And clearly, the person writing this story is clearly offsetting this enormous equipped man against David's puniness. David's inexperience against this man's enormous amount of experience. And the human mind says, anybody that goes down there and tries to tangle with that one is going to not live long to regret it. And so this fella came out day after day. This man is enormous, over 9 feet tall. His size immediately intimidates you. And the following verses describe the details of this man's armor and his weapons. Do you see the human superiority and pride oozing from this man? It gives details how big this was, an armor between his shoulders, an enormous spearhead and shaft, and blah, blah, blah. Pride. Pride. Human accomplishment. And his mouth, belittling language. Says, why do you even bother coming out to set your battle in array? I'm a Philistine. You're just servants to Saul. Choose you a man for you and come, let him come down to me. And he sets the limitations of this battle. Says, if he is able to kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, you'll be our servants. Just man to man. Save all the armies on both sides and we'll just have a contest here. Send me a man. But if you know anything about God, you know that this man has just settled his doom. If there's a man of faith in Israel, this big man cannot win because he has exalted himself, has pushed himself forward, has spoken against the Lord and his armies, and has shoved himself forward as the conqueror. And I've been fascinated in reading through the Old Testament And everything doesn't stay in my mind from reading through one time to the next. And I don't remember all the details, but as I'm reading down through and I see how the battle is staging and how this man, some man, begins to open his mouth and belittle the God of heaven, I already know before I read the rest of the details, this thing isn't going to come out right. An example is where I think he's a Babylonian king. I didn't read it this morning, or real recently. But he sends a message, and he says, I think it's Hezekiah, don't let him make you trust in God. There's none other God that has withstood me. And I say, okay, now he's challenging God. Okay. Was it 180, 190,000 men that were dead in the morning in that army? God is not limited by the things that we think he's limited with. And he is well able to bring down anything and anyone that exalts himself. So beware. Beware against self-exaltation of any kind, especially spiritual. We cannot win with pride. Well, you know something? I believe that Goliath was insecure. Brother Henry, intimidation. Brother Henry asked what was in Goliath's mind that he put himself against one normal-sized man. And I just said that I think that Goliath was very insecure. Goliath's key tactic was intimidation. And when you find somebody that is so loaded up, extravagantly loaded up, rather than equipment that is useful and utility, you find somebody that's insecure. I think of young men who want jacked up trucks, unique hairdos, crazy clothes, either tight or baggy, discussions of hunting gear and how big a game they bagged, wanting to be cool, just as the same spirit that Goliath had. I am somebody. Did you notice? I did it. If Goliath ever faces a man who has faith and humility, he cannot win. Let's read on verse 10 through 15. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I think there's some reality, there's some reason. If you're putting human strength against human strength, they had every reason to be afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and a man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Basically, in this next description, you find the 3 oldest brothers of David going to battle, and David is the youngest, and he returns to feed the sheep. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Again, intimidation. In case you all forgot, I'm still here. Where's me a man? Morning and evening. And this giant had a crippling effect on the army of Israel. Every time, it seems to me, they went out to fight, boom, here's this big giant shaking himself. And extremely intimidating. I'd probably come to somewhere around his rib cage, lower rib cage. That's a little intimidating up there. But let's consider the writer's perspective here. The writer is obviously contrasting David with Goliath and how he was not anywhere near the high ranking. The 3 oldest went to battle, but David returned home. David returns home. What shall I do, Dad? Dad is like, well, I need you out with the sheep. But Dad, I'm important now. Don't you remember, Dad? I was anointed king. And now I've been up there with Saul in the courts. I'm important, not the sheep. Come on, give me some important job. I've actually had a very important job up there with the king. I've been soothing the king and keeping him you know, I've been his modern day medicine. I've been keeping him going. I've been keeping the king functioning. I'm not sure how he's doing out there, but, you know, it's too dangerous a place, I guess, for me out there. I'm not sure what all was going through David's mind. But David was, for some reason, sent back home after he'd been up there with the king. I suspect he was young enough that he wasn't considered man enough or whatever to go up to battle. And he was sent back home. Though it says that he was his armor bearer, but notice that Jonathan also had a lad later in this account. Jonathan had a lad who carried his artillery and went and found out his arrows. Is it possible this is the same kind of thing that David had? David thrived in serving as a nobody. Here we find a unique, remarkable characteristic of a man that was going to be a man of God, was already a man of God, is that he thrived in serving as a nobody. It's, yes, sir, I love those sheep. I've been wondering how that sickly lamb got along anyway. David got demoted and never missed a beat. Can you? Can we have had somewhat of an important place and now we're shoved back to just whatever? Whatever is a nobody kind of job without recognition or any privileges. God cannot use a man who cannot be demoted. A man who cannot be demoted and prosper in the Lord Jesus has his eye on position and is an unsafe man. A decrease in pay. Your position is given to another. It's now time to submit to another instead of being in charge. David never missed a beat. You see, David needed time to readjust his walk with God. He was pushed forward, then pulled back. He had been in Saul's court and had seen and heard many things. Now, what can I learn? Does God want to tell me something about all of that? And David had been out there. And is it possible that he's walked with the Lord? When you have too many changes, too many sudden changes in your life, you can lose your equilibrium, your sense of balance. Where do I find my way? So the Lord had shoved him out. Now he pulled him back in. Does the Lord want to tell me something about all that? What is Saul's problem anyway? What is Saul's problem? We don't know what all went through David's mind out there with the sheep. But I believe he's been back with the sheep for at least 40 days. It's a month and 10 days. Because all this while, Goliath coming and shaking himself. And David is back with his Lord. David is back refreshing his heart. And his time with the Lord. And we find so many psalms that David wrote at some time. Now, I'm going to say that David was an extremely busy man. How do you be a king of Israel and still be the sweet psalmist of Israel? Tend to your own household, tend to battles, tend to kingdom disruptions, and still keep a heart aflame with God. David here had a prime opportunity to withdraw and refresh himself. Why does Saul have that evil presence come upon him anyway? And as he ponders, is it possible that he's sorting through? I've heard say that Samuel said God rejected Saul from being king because of disobedience. Oh, yes, I've been anointed. But if I'm disobedient, the same will happen to me. And as David is there in his demoted situation, pondering, the hustle and bustle of king court, it's no longer going on. If I disobey, the same thing will happen to me. At the same time, David had opportunity to ponder and reflect on kingdom principles in Saul's kingdom that were a tremendous asset to him. Whew! David praises Jonathan and Saul in his later in 2 Samuel chapter 1 when they died. He has some wonderful words to say there about how Jonathan and Saul, how they operated together, and that when they struck with the sword, it drew blood. Their weapons were extremely skillful. I've seen some amazing things and ways of running the kingdom. I want to learn all I can. You see, the Lord, in taking this king who was supposed to be a king and put him in a kingdom that he wasn't running and let him observe and let him learn. And I say, if God has a call in your life in some area, get close to somebody and learn all you can. Be a servant. Oh, that looks like a mistake to me. And probably they'll make some mistakes. But learn and bypass the mistakes. Let's move on to verse 17 through 25. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And I don't know, had they had some skirmishes throughout the day, and they had some minor battles. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Now notice what happens in the army of Israel when this man appears. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. It's like every time the battle is about to latch and this battle is about to go forward, out comes this giant. And they're all fleeing. They're all scared. And they're no longer any courage to fight the Lord's battle. And David hears it. Is this Mike having struggles? Okay. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Well, now David is sent to visit his brethren in the camp of Israel, and he got there just as they went out to fight, but this giant appears and intimidates the whole army. Many times giants have arisen to withstand God's people. Many times giants, liberalism, materialism, unwise defeating practices have arisen among God's people and have sought to bring God's people down. If Israel as an army would have had one focus and would have gathered together, and I don't know anything much about fighting these battles, but it seems to me if they would have trained some men and sent about 10 men out there as they went to battle, 10 men to zero in on this one and take him out. Could have been possible. I don't know. That's not the way the Lord orchestrated the battle, orchestrated the fight. I'm just saying that when we as a people united come against things that pertain to the enmity of the people of God, God works and God does things that way. It doesn't have to be just one man rising up and taking the battle. We can work against the enemies of the church and enemies of the kingdom of God in a united way and have much success. God isn't interested in just exalting one man or two men or something. God wants his people to work together as a kingdom and as a host fighting the Lord's battles. Well, David goes up there and he, for the first time, hears these belligerent threats. Now, these men of Israel for 40 days had been used to having the heart pounding morning and evening. But this is David's first time, and he's just come from the presence of the Lord, it seems. From a sweet time in nothingness, tending sheep, caring about these little ones, caring about something else, someone else, just faithful. Oh, what is this? The men of Israel immediately begin urging each other, it seems to me. Hey, did you hear what the king says? And it seems like this is what the king said. Did you hear what the king said that he was going to do to whoever takes this giant out? Did you see that man? He's come up to defy us, and it's going to be the man who kills him. The king will enrich him with great riches. There is a motivation out there. There's a reward on this man's head. And we'll give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Whew, this is quite a reward. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What shall be done for him? And they tell him the same thing in verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, this was common knowledge in Israel. This wasn't one man's opinion. And David is saying, hey, so what's going to happen to the person that takes this giant out? What is going to be done for him? Oh, yeah, three things. King's going to give you tremendous riches. You'll get the king's daughter. And your father's family is going to be tax-free in Israel. I don't know. I guess, they may not even have to serve in the military. I don't know what all it meant, but they were supposed to be free in Israel. That's what's going to happen to him. David recognizes immediately where the true battle lay, because he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David recognizes where this battle lay. This battle is not as much physical as it is spiritual. Here is a heathen, one who is out of covenant with God. That's what uncircumcised meant. The circumcision was a mark of being in covenant with God. God told Abraham and Moses that the person who was 8 days old, the male that was 8 days old in Israel and was uncircumcised, was going to be cut off. And basically it was a type and it was a mark of being in covenant with God. And this man is a heathen. He's out of covenant with God. He can't win this battle because he has defied God's armies. He is not afraid if he is standing with God. But verse 28, in Eliab, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Wonder why? You little upstart. What do you think you're up to anyway? Eliab was the oldest, and he lacked the faith and courage to go down there and fight with Goliath. Now, Eliab had exactly the same ancestry as David did. He had the same parents. He grew up in the same home. He grew up in the same situation, and he had every opportunity that David did, but he had not made good on it. Maybe he didn't have every opportunity. Maybe he wasn't shoved out there in nothingness to care for those sheep. Maybe he was always an important person. I don't know. When Eliab heard it, his anger was kindled, probably because he felt it as a reproach against himself. His anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And I think it's about six accusations that David has made against himself here. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What's your motive in coming down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? You only had a little job, David, and you're even being irresponsible with it. This little job. Was that true? I know thy pride. Now he charges David with what he knows in his heart. And the naughtiness of thy heart. You're a mischievous boy. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You wanted to have a party. And you wanted to see the fun. And you came down here to watch as we fight. What would you do if somebody accused you of that? What would be your response? What our response is in this kind of situation tells what kind of person we are deep down. Well, David has tremendous character. David is not yet tested to the degree that he's going to be tested. But David just turned and says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What did I do wrong? Isn't there a cause? Hey, there's bigger stuff here than fussing. Here's another of David's remarkable characteristics. He did not waste his breath arguing with people. Receive a word of wisdom. Don't argue with people over things that you cannot bring tangible evidence and proof. David, in order to defeat this, would have needed to return home and get a letter of commendation from Dad and get all tore up and sidetracked with why he was there. David had a clear heart. There was not a bit of resignation in David's heart that, oh, yeah, I am a little mischievous. You know, it really was exciting to think of coming watching the battle, you know. And when our own heart is not at rest, we're the most likely to argue and try to establish our cause. The spirit of argument and debate, you find it in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, where debates about disputable things only cause disruption and a lack of Christian growth and character in the kingdom of God. Paul warns Titus and Timothy, don't allow it in your churches. And David has this attitude that he will not argue about these things and accusations that were made against him. You know, he could have said, you know, you big brother, you've always been a brute. You've always been against you. You've always criticized me from a little baby. When I cried as a baby, you couldn't be satisfied. You wouldn't even do anything for me. You were just always against me. See, when we have unreasonable accusations made against us, we're likely to return them. Unreasonable accusations. And David refused to get in that. The spirit of debate or accusation did not exist in David. And if you want to walk with God, you need to learn to bring it down. He did not seek superiority by winning with words. The marvel was that David did not dwell on accusations, and yet he was perfectly instructable. You know, we say, well, somebody just lets things slide off. Yeah, he's strong. Yeah, didn't let things bother him. But here's somebody who didn't let accusations bother him, and yet when he was instructed, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Perfectly instructable. It's amazing. Wouldn't you like that? I would. You know, David did not comment on one of those accusations. He just said, is there not a cause? And he turns to another and says, what's going to be done for the man that kills this Philistine? He just chew, brings the focus back. Because in his heart was burning the zeal for the Lord. And they told him the same thing in verse 30. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He is. With his staff, his shepherd's scrip, his bag, and his sling. And there he stands. I don't know. Did he have his sling in his shepherd's bag? I don't know. But there he is. He says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And he's, when he goes forth, Saul says to Abner, he said, who is this stripling? What do you mean, stripling? It means his shoulders hadn't filled. I don't have an authority that I read, but it seems like he was straight up and down yet. He wasn't filled out. His shoulders hadn't broadened fully yet. He says, who is this stripling? Whose son is he? And we say, well, you know, how did David spend that time in Saul's court? Saul didn't know who he was. Well, I think Saul simply didn't take David very seriously. He's just a boy that well behaves himself, and he plays with his hand, and he just, you know, he's just sort of around, and he didn't pay too much attention to him. He had bigger things on his mind. I don't know. That's the way it seems to me. The real battle lays with the Lord and his protection. I got ahead of myself here. Verse 31 to 37, and we read verse 32. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David was so humble that if he wouldn't have needed this for credentials, I believe we would have never heard of it from the scriptures. Where is the bragging? It doesn't belong among the people of God. You ever tangle with a bear? Hope not. A lion. The king of beasts. Now we know that Samson was strong enough that he tore this lion apart. But David? He's just a youth. And this, it seems that this bear and this lion just come into the flock and just pick up a lamb, you know. Over there's this weenie shepherd. I'm just going to trot off and have a relaxed lunch. David moves. And he went after him and he says that I smote him. I went after him and smote him. And I don't know if the bear and the lion were both amazed when the shepherd's staff comes whopping up alongside of this thing to where the mouth drops open and the lamb escapes and and he turns and he grabs him by the beard and smote him. I don't know that he used the shepherd's staff because he had the shepherd's staff out there with Saul, with Goliath, and wham, one mighty blow upside the head. I don't know how it all went. A lion and a bear. Now, David says something very significant. He says, thy servant slew, in verse 36, both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Here's where the battle is. He stood against God. This man has stood against God. He cannot win. And while we're not a fighting people against humanity, but God has a way of bringing down people that come against His cause and His people. They can't win ultimately. That's one of the reasons why we should shower good on those that use us badly. Ask the Lord to bless those. If less peradventure, it'll touch their hearts and bring a different kind of response out of them. So David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now David has all the authority of Israel invested on him to go take out Goliath. Notice that David waited until he was commissioned. David didn't just say, well, what's that fellow doing? I'll take care of him. Let me go take care of him and run down there on his own. No, he kept asking, what's going to happen? What are they going to do? What's going to happen? Huh. Hey, we got this young fellow over here. He's asking questions. Well, bring him to me. And Saul says, go. And he commissions the power of heaven upon this young man. The Lord be with thee. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have proved them, and I have not proved them, and David put them off him. Now, they were going to give him a little extra protection. A little extra. We're going to, we better load you up, David. This is a tough job. You know, if he hits you one time, I mean, he can thrust that spear through you, shaft and all. Probably from the top down. We better give you a little extra protection. And David put on this armor and this sword. I'm not prepared to go with this. I'm not trained. I haven't. And he put it off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooths out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, some have wondered why David chose 5 stones. I think it's just as simple as that he wasn't presumptuous to think that he would be conquering with the first stone. Maybe Goliath had 4 other brothers, and that's quite valid. But I don't think David was thinking lofty here. He was thinking practical, and he was thinking prepared. And he chose 5 smooth stones. Likely I won't have chance to sling more than 5. That'll be all I need. And he put them in his bag. And he has his staff in his hand, and he draws near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, it's almost like he didn't want to actually look at David. David is so nothing in my estimation. I wonder if he says he looked about. I wonder if he thought they sent David down there to be a decoy to distract him while others pounced him. I don't know. But he looked about and all he sees is this fellow over there with a stick, shepherd's staff in his hand. And he's got this useless bag over his shoulder and a sling in his hand. And he looked about and he saw David and he disdained him, or he belittled him. For he was but a youth, red-faced and good-looking. Hardly what you call any kind of warrior. He didn't even look formidable in any way. And I believe this was the big man's downfall. He wasn't prepared for much. And the Philistine said unto David, verse 43, am I a dog? Did you come down to straighten a dog out? That's about what it looks like. You got your stick and you got your sling. Now, this wasn't your normal boom. This is one of these that was released, from my understanding. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He was disgusted. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I'm going to make you bird and beast food. Then said David to the Philistine, it's always remarkable to me what they put forth as their battle aim and goal. They set the stakes. What am I expecting? What are you expecting? This is what I'm going to do to you. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David didn't say, look, I'm little, but did you know that dynamite comes in small packages? He says, you have your equipment and you have all of your what's going to cause you to win. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, I'd just like to pause right here and think a little bit. All of us are going to face some battles. And the Lord may call some of us to get in situations where we're actually in danger physically for the gospel's sake and for the Lord's work's sake. Sometimes the Lord is glorified by allowing us to suffer and allowing us to glorify His name through death and suffering. But in other cases where the Lord is intending to do a work and promote His kingdom, even against tremendous odds, it can look like it is impossible for something to work here. It is impossible to get into that situation. It is impossible to get behind the iron curtain. Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, he had his car loaded to the gills with Bibles. And he knew, there's no way that I can get through this border with this squatting car, with all these Bibles in there, by hiding them. So he says, I'm going to test the Lord. And he pulls a Bible out and lays it out in the open. Did he lay it in the seat or dashboard? I don't remember. But lays it out in the open. He says, Lord, when you were on the earth, you made blind eyes to see. Now I ask you to make seeing eyes blind. And amazing, time and again, how he got through, because he was working for the Lord. He was in the Lord's work. And when you're in working in the Lord's work, and you might be dealing with satanic pressures, you might be dealing with satanic powers. Many Christians have faced tremendous opposition and tremendous pressures and have asked in the name of the Lord for protection and for removal of the spiritual pressures. And God, whose glory is being upheld and whose glory is to be looked to and whose power is dependent on, comes through time and time again for the Lord's people. Learn to depend on the supernatural when you're in God's work. also expect pressure from the supernatural, from devils, from powers that be. Expect it. Oh my. Anyway, so David comes here. In verse 36, he says, "The Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and this all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Remember where I talked yesterday about David running and being able to hit a mark while running? This is very critical here. And David ran and hasted toward the army. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now it seems that David goes into action so fast that he didn't even have a stone in his sling when he started running. But he started running for all he is worth towards Saul, towards Goliath. And he put his hand in there. He was so skilled and smooth. He put his hand in there, pulled a stone out, and what just boom. I think surprise was a big factor here. And unfortunately, or fortunately, Goliath did not have any armor somewhere in about this point. And it hit with such force. Some have said that the stone went up and the Lord drove it down. But the passage doesn't say that. But here, David slang with such force this stone that it sank into Goliath's forehead and boom, he fell on his face. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith with his own sword. And that's quite an insult. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sheraim unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We're going to leave off reading here. The real battle lays with the Lord and his protection. This is not just a physical battle. David clearly put the terms of the battle in the Lord's hands. The proud fall easily. They destroy themselves. God will go active to bring them down. I want to talk about four powers in David's life here in closing. One, the power of personal holiness, a righteous heart. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Something like that. David had a heart that was assured in the presence of God. And if you're going to win over your battles and in your enemies, your giants in your life, you need a heart that is not condemned with the deeds of your body or the spirit that comes out. There was a power of personal holiness in David. There was not one issue that condemned David's heart. Number two, David had the power of God's presence. David practiced God's presence continually, and God gave him spiritual power and physical power. You could read in various Psalms how David longed after God when he did not seem near. David practiced the presence of God, the power of the presence of God. And if you and I want victory in our lives over our giants, we also must practice the power of the presence of God. Many saints have found themselves victorious over things that were a temptation and a snare to them by practicing the power of God in their lives. When God's power withdrew, why did God withdraw his presence? What is wrong with what I just said? Why did I feel dirty by having said that? Oh, the Lord was displeased that presence of God. Number three, the power of humility and nothingness was another power. And if you and I take it up and we're not concerned about our own reputation, about our own exaltation or being noticed by people. See, that's what's so bad about the whole cool spirit is people dress and do things and perform in ways trying to get the attention to be thought of. Oh, he's cool. Yeah, probably not so hot. It's pride. David had the presence and the power of humility and nothingness. Hopefully we'll see this more in the future lessons. Number four, the power of zeal for the Lord's name and the Lord's reputation was something that was very clear and firm in David's heart. David would rather die in battle than for the name of the Lord to suffer while he did nothing. Many of us face personal giants, things that stand in the way of us personally going forward. I'll just read you a verse in the New Testament. I'm almost finished here. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." What am I saying? When the Lord is with us and we are walking with God, we ought to be able to evaluate our lives and see, what is it in my life that keeps me from being a reigner? One who is always under. I never can come up out of my circumstances. I never can throw off these difficult circumstances and be able to prosper in my Christian life. What is it that keeps me from having my personal devotions? What is it that keeps me from being mighty in word and deed in the Holy Scriptures? What is it that holds me back? It is that thing. That is my giant, and it must come down, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we, as a people, evaluate our lives and receive abundance of grace, these giants that hinder us and stand in the way of our Christianity can come down. It's God's will. Things that stand in the way of us personally going forward. For some, it's unbelief, doubts, inner insecurities. I remember coming to the place where I realized it is not God's will that I continue to wrestle with all these insecurities and doubtful questions. It's not the way normal Christians live. Lord, give me grace over this giant in my life. These depressing feelings. And sometimes it can get strong. For some, the ability to prioritize our lives and to walk with God. For some, it's relating to terribly wrong human relationships. For us to go on with God, we must conquer our giant. For some, it may be that they have little faith to make spiritual progress, and they're always held back by something. What is your giant? God wants us to conquer our giants. This is not just a nice story of a tremendous young warrior who is a tremendous king over Israel, but it's a thing that God wants us to learn from and be an overcomer and a conqueror. No, not in our own strength, and not to boast about what all we've accomplished, but to be able to live a victorious Christian life and even quit preaching when we should. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. And Lord, would you fasten these lessons in my heart. Bless the rest of the lessons and the rest of the sessions. Oh, Father, help us to be equipped to go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.